Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Today's sermon is called Trust the Process. If you are an NBA basketball fan, you're familiar with the term, trust the process. It's about a team in the U.S. that they started getting worse and worse and because they wanted to get a better draft position to try to get better players. So pretty much saying, we're giving up with these guys we have now. We're going to overhaul the team and try to get better. And so for a while, they were just really bad. And people get mad at them, say, boo, you know, you guys aren't even trying to win. And they'd say, trust the process, trust the process. And then they got that guy who's really good, and they still haven't won a championship, but they're going through the process. And here's the thing, discipleship is kind of like that. It's a process. When we want to define discipleship, which is what we've been doing with this series, is to help us, because discipleship is kind of like the word Christian. It can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. But we want to go back to, what did God intend it to mean? What did the original authors of the Bible intend to communicate by calling this process of Christianity discipleship? And so in Jesus' day, we look back to the day when the Bible was written, and in those days, discipleship referred to being a learner, someone with discipline, and especially someone who really followed a religious leader. So that word in particular was the main use of that word discipleship in Jesus' day, that they would follow these rabbis in Israel. And so if there was an amazing rabbi, then young men would gather around him and they would follow him and they would be in his schools from sunup to sundown, trying to not just learn his teachings, but to emulate his life. And that's really what it meant to be. It was more than just a student. A disciple was someone who would then try to emulate the life of the person that they're following. And so when we talk about discipleship, that's what we're talking about. It's saying, how do we emulate the life of Christ? And it is a process. That's why disciples, they would spend years following their master, their rabbi around, learning the lifestyle, learning the reasons behind, trying to do everything exactly the way that the master does it. So discipleship is this lifelong process of following God. And it reflects a lot of life, actually. Like so many things in Christianity that the Bible teaches, so many truths that are really universal. If you find it in Scripture, and it's a spiritual truth, then you'll be able to find it in nature. Because God wrote both the Bible and He wrote the creation story. But you also find that it applies to everyday life. Because these principles work simply because God created the earth, He created us. And so today as we go through this message on the discipleship process that we use here in Every Nation Taipei, we're going to show the scriptural principles and how it works in the scriptures, discipleship. We're also going to show from nature how discipleship works, the process of discipleship, what it looks like in nature. And then we're going to show what it looks like we'll use business as one of the human institutions and show how the principles of discipleship work in the church, work in nature, and work in business. So let's go ahead and get into it. Are you ready? We'll try to do that without totally confusing you, all right? So Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 is our opening scripture. The Bible says this, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And I love the words that he uses there, be fruitful and multiply, because those are really actually agricultural words. Be fruitful means to put fruit on you, bear fruit. Multiply means to plant those seeds, produce seeds through that fruit, and then reproduce plants. And so you see, already God begins to correlate our lives and this process of life and maturity that we're supposed to go through. He correlates it to the process that plants and trees go through in their maturing. And so we can look at both and take lessons from both. And so today we're going to look at a quick overview of today's message. We'll look at fruit trees. Fruit trees have four stages. They have the seed stage, and we're planting that seed. They have the growing sapling stage where this seed finally sprouts and then it comes out of the ground and it grows until it becomes a mature tree. And how we know it's mature is that it starts to produce flowers. That then this goes through the pollinating flower stage. And then the last stage is where it bears fruit, because out of the fruit comes seeds and you start that cycle all over again. So these four stages in the growth cycle of a tree, they reflect the four stages of the growth cycle in discipleship. The four principles or stages of growth. Number one, they engage. We call these the four E's. In every nation, everyone talks about the four E's of discipleship. The first stage is to engage, and that's the seed stage. Unless the seed, the Bible says, falls into the ground, unless it engages with the soil, then the fruit can never happen. The second stage is to establish. So we say that discipleship is relationship. And the first thing you do is you engage someone. You talk to them. You start up a conversation. Secondly, you establish that relationship, or you strengthen that relationship. You let that relationship grow. It just takes time. Like a plant, like a tree, an apple tree, grow out of the ground, become a tree. And then you equip. You equip yourself for fruiting. And what equipping is, it's a time when you let others speak into your life and bring you to a place where you're ready to become fruitful. This stage of equipping is a stage of interaction with others. It requires others, just like pollination requires interaction with others. In Hawaii, they have these famous birds. They're called honey creepers. And sorry, I don't have a picture of one. I love Nature Channel. And so these honey creepers, what marks them is they're bright colored and they have these curved beaks. And the reason why the beaks are curved is because the plants, the flowers that they feed on are curved. And so their beak fits perfectly into that flower and it gets the pollen, the sweetness, the sweet nectar from the flower. But in the process of that, it gets pollen on itself and then it takes that pollen to the next flower, because you have to take pollen from one flower to the next one in order for that seed to be fertilized. The trees can't pollinate themselves. They need the birds to do it. And God has specially designed how they all work together. And same in our lives, in our equipping, we come into places like church. And we have things like sermons and preaching and classes and discipleship, our small groups, where we equip each other. Now, today, you can get equipped in so many different ways. You can get online. There's so many podcasts and blogs and sermons online that you can equip yourself. And then the fourth stage is empower. That's when you get out and then you reproduce in somebody else. You get that fruit out there, all right? So we're gonna look at these four stages. Let's pray. Father, as we go through these principles of growth and begin to understand the four E's of discipleship, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would just stir us. That Father, the thing that we need to hear, you would just speak clearly to each and every one of our hearts, that our lives would be transformed by the power of your word. So invite your Holy Spirit to come today. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so point number one, we're going to be looking at engaging. Jesus lived a life of engagement. He showed us what that looked like. So when you read through the Gospels, and we've been looking the last few weeks at the ways that Jesus called his disciples, Jesus went to his disciples. He found James and John fishing. He found Peter and Andrew in the fishing boats. He found Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, at his tax collecting table. And Jesus went to them and he called them out. Jesus went to them and he spoke to them. Jesus would go to where the people were and begin to walk the streets and bring healing and bring wisdom, bring deliverance to people in the places that they lived. Jesus engaged. He said, you know, those who are well, they don't need a physician, but those that are sick, I want to go to them. And that's what engagement is. It's us going to those who are in need. So we look around us and say, where's the need around us? And that's where we go. And there's two ways of seeing a need. Sometimes we have a dream, a vision, a passion for something that's not yet there. And so we want to bring that to people who don't have it. The other ways that we see a need, we see a brokenness. We see people who are underprivileged. I love how the SALT guys went out to get food to the homeless this past week. And so that's a picture of what the church is supposed to do. We look for opportunities and we look for needs. And then we rise up to meet, we engage with the need. But some of that, sometimes we don't know the need until we actively begin engaging with people. As we get into their lives, as we begin to build relationships with people, then through those conversations, we begin to understand their needs, or God begins to give us a vision of how we can help. This is true both in nature, where seeds have to get into the ground, and in the church, where we're supposed to go and engage people, but it's also true in business. I remember in the days right after I graduated from college, and I was looking at things to do, and I was thinking, do I want to be a pastor? Do I want to be a businessman? And at the time, I was actually a little more drawn to business, and so I was reading all these business books. And one that I read back in the day was a book by Tom Peters called In Search of Excellence. It was kind of the book everybody was reading. It's like it was for, I think, 20 years, the best-selling business book. And Tom Peters laid out these 8 different principles that he saw as he studied the best businesses in America. Because during that time, actually, the best businesses in the world were mostly in Japan. And in America, everybody was studying the way that they did business in Japan. And then Tom Peters said, now let's study some American businesses. And so he studied some of the top American businesses, and he boiled down the practices to 8 practices. And the first one that he said was a bias for action. He said, just go there and engage, do something, you know, get up and do something, get out there. And as Christians, sometimes we just need to go. This is the first word that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, his commandment to us starts with go. Get out there. Have a bias for action, because go means a change of location. You can't go and stay in the same place. It requires action to go. And so discipleship starts with taking action. We have to have a bias for action. Another one of Tom Peters' principles was, he said, you need to stay close to the customer. And Tom Peters, this book, In Search of Excellence, actually turned the business world kind of on its head in America. Because before that, we were all about strategy and structure and numbers and quantifying business. And he turned it all into the soft stuff of culture and values and people and relationships. And he started to point out how in the best companies, these are the things that they valued. These are the things that they promoted. And this is what made them successful. And guess what? It's the same in the church. Go to where the people are. Jesus said, when you go into people's homes. Sit at the table with them. Stay close, get close to them. And Tom Peters said, you got to stay close to the customers. And you got to invest into your employees. And as Christians, Jesus said, love God and love people. Go be a blessing. Help folks, heal their sick, meet their needs, and then preach the gospel to them. But he said it starts by opening their hearts, by building relationships, by meeting their needs. We have to not only see the needs, but sometimes see the opportunities. And some of the best businesses in history were built by men who saw the opportunity. People like Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone. He said, I want to help people be able to talk to their loved ones who are in a different geographic location. And that was his motivating force, the driving force behind inventing the telephone. Henry Ford had a similar thing. He said, I want people to be able to drive and visit their friends. I want everybody to have access to be able to travel and have that freedom to see their friends and people in other locations. And so he built the Model T and wanted to make it cheap for everybody, as inexpensive as he could. People like Bill Gates, who said, I want to see a computer in every home. And name after name in the business, these men were driven by a vision of what could be, a desire to meet the needs. So in your life, when you think about the people that you spend time with, the circles of friends that you have, when you think about the places where you work, the places where you go to school, the places where you live, it's a matter of just taking time to not only be there physically, but to be there emotionally and to become aware of what are the needs of the places and the people that we live with, the communities that we live in. And then what can I do to meet those needs? That's the heart of God. This is what Jesus calls us to do. That's what the Christian life looks like. That's what discipleship is. Well, number two, establish. This is a sapling. This is really the longest stage oftentimes in our Christian life. It's this established stage where we grow to maturity. It takes time to grow. If a plant gets fruit too soon, the tree isn't strong enough to bear the weight of those fruits and becomes damaging to the tree. And so there's a season, there's a time. I hate this time when I plant a fruit tree. I want fruit the next month, next week, next day, right? But sometimes it's years, right? For some fruits, some trees before they bear fruit. And it's the same with discipleship. Steve Merle, the president of Every Nation, always says, slow is fast. It takes time. Discipleship is a relationship, and it takes time to grow that relationship in the same way that it takes time to grow a business. You got to just grow at the speed that you can grow with. I was having a dinner the other night over at one of Parkson's restaurants, and he was talking about business and how he started. He's talking about, you just got to grow at the speed that you can grow. It just takes time. You got to have patience in that business. And I think that's so true. I was a part of a business once that had no patience. You know, we just wanted to make all the money we could, and our sales guy was out there just selling more peanuts than we had. And so then we had to start buying peanuts from our competitors in order to sell peanuts, which makes no business sense at all, except that our salesman said, any peanut that I make a sale on, you make sure that that customer gets peanuts. So we're buying peanuts from, and competitors don't want to give you their best. So we're getting spoiled peanuts, burnt peanuts. So then I was quality control. I ate a lot of bad peanuts in those days. So I know the pain of growing too fast. In fact, they kept growing so fast that eventually they had to cheat to try to keep up with their growth. And then my brother called the FBI and the company ended. We outgrew our ability to grow. And so the same thing with plants, fruit trees, the same thing with businesses, and the same thing with discipleship, growing as a Christian. It just takes time. But you have to invest during that time. In the same way that a tree needs to be rooted in the soil and drawing nutrients, it needs to get rain and that watering from the sky, it needs to get sunshine, it needs all of these things to grow in that growing season. It can't just sit there without any nutrients or water or sun, or it will not grow and will likely die. And so in the scriptures it says this, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots go down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. And so I love here how he uses again that tree, that agricultural picture. Let your roots go down into him. And so how do we get the nutrients out of the soil? By relationship with Christ. It's the daily walk with Christ. It's the hearing, what is God saying to me? How does he want to change my life? This relationship with God is not just something that we say sort of a token prayer once and then we're done. But it's an ongoing thing that we're supposed to, just the same way that we accepted Christ as Lord, we need to continue to follow him. So we need to continue to grow in that relationship with him. We need to not just pray once to invite him into our lives. We need to carry on an ongoing conversation in prayer with him. And let your lives be built on him. His principles, what he teaches us, needs to be a foundation of our lives. In other words, the choices that we make, the things that we do, should be based on what we sense God wants us to do. And here's what helps us to know what God wants us to do in Psalm chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, it says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. I think we have one more verse, verse 3. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. So again, there's that agricultural illustration or typology. That when we stay rooted in Christ and rooted in his word, that's why we as a church, we do a daily reading program. We all get reading the Bible together. Why? Because we want to grow together in God. We want to make sure that we're rooted in God, so that not only do we get the nutrients that we need, but when the storms come in our life, we stand strong. That's that famous scripture that we read, the famous story about the house built on a rock versus the house built on the sand. The Bible says that those who read the word and then live by it, do the scriptures, do what it says in the scriptures, their lives will be like a house built on a rock. So when stormy times come, it's built on a strong foundation. In our lives, storm times will always come. Everybody looks great when things are going good. But what your life is built on shows up when the storm hits, when the earthquake hits, like here in Taiwan. When the earthquakes hit, then you start to see which house was built strong, which one wasn't. And when the storms hit our lives, we see whose lives are built on solid foundations of right principles and whose lives weren't. And so the Bible says, you know, what God is saying, I don't want your life to come apart when the times get tough. Build right. Build on the Word of God. That's why God gives us the Scripture. The third verse, the next verse that we have there, Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. This here is the house of God. This is the family of God. And so you need to get planted in a church, planted in a spiritual community where you can be fed, where you can have relationships. We have people who encourage you in the tough times, who celebrate the good times with you, who weep with you in the times of grief, and who help each other grow. And that prepares you for that next season coming up when we need the pollination, the equipping to happen. And so what happens in this time, we need to be plugged into the Word of God. We need to be plugged into prayer and that ongoing conversation with God. We need to be plugged into the body of Christ. That's why we have to have a foundation in Christ. We need to have a foundation in His Word and a foundation in the church. These three foundations help us to stand strong and build, give us a foundation by which then we can grow into a big tree capable of carrying fruit. Because that's going to be our next season, is going to be that season of fruit. But if we aren't built strong, then when the test comes, we don't bear fruit. We crash. We fail. What the season is teaches us, the season of growing, is we start to move our lives off of depending on our own experience, on our own wisdom, on the wisdom of the culture around us, and we start to build our lives on the promises of God and what He says. And so one of the great illustrations of this is the story of David, one of our favorite stories in the Bible. Young David, every young kid wants to be David, kill the Goliath, you know, and throughout, even you see it in secular society, people refer to David and Goliath. Why? Because it's an inspiring story, because it's what God's created us for. And what happened with David was David was rejected by his family. He was rejected by his government. Everybody, every father who adopted him rejected him. But he grew this relationship with God when he was out. He was kind of like put out in the fields to watch the sheep because he was an embarrassment to the family. And when he was out in the field taking care of the sheep, he started to develop this relationship with God. And he developed this heart after God. And he developed this confidence in God. In fact, the Bible tells us that when David went to go visit his brothers who were in the Jewish army, the Israeli army, they were battling the Philistine army. And they were in this standoff. Two armies camped on two different sides of this valley. And so David goes and he's taking some cheese and some bread from home to his brothers. And when he's there, he sees Goliath come out and challenge the armies of Israel and say, let's just settle this once and for all. We don't need a long battle. Send out your best guy. I'll fight him. And whoever wins, that army wins. And Goliath's huge, right? And he has just killed, you know, dozens of people. And so the armies of Israel say, no way we're going out there. And David hears Goliath, and Goliath, he's trash talking, like, come on, you know, what's wrong with you guys? Send me somebody. Are you scared? You know, he's trash talking the armies of Israel. And David's like, why are we letting this guy trash talk us? Don't you know who God is? Don't you know God's promises? Don't you know God's power? And David says, he says, you know, when I was out as a shepherd, anytime a lion or a bear would grab a sheep, I would run at that thing. And I would grab the sheep out of its mouth, and then I would kill the lion and kill the bear. So let me at Goliath. I'll run at him. And that's exactly what he did. When Goliath came out, all of a sudden, this kid comes running out right towards him, which is a whole different situation. He's trying to trash talk the kid, and the kid starts trash talking him back. And then next thing you know, he's lying on the ground dead, you know, because David's got a rock and whacked him. And see, that's the heart that God wants us to have. This heart that we trust the promises of God more than the circumstances and the opinions of others. Because everybody said, David, you can't fight Goliath. But David heard the voice of God and said, no, God says that I can overcome. And see, God has all these promises for you and I, that we can live with joy, we can live with peace, we can live with thanksgiving, we can live in triumph over any circumstance that comes our way. We can walk in healing regardless of what sickness comes into our bodies. We can walk in deliverance regardless of what kind of bondages we fall into. That any relationship that we damage or someone else damages can be healed. These are the promises of God. And when we begin to listen to the promises of God, and not just the empty promise, begin to listen to the voice of the one who gave the promise, because what happens is God not only gives a promise, but then he will instruct you and guide you in how to see the promise fulfilled. That's why we need this ongoing relationship with God. That's why the power of prayer is that God uses prayer and uses the scripture to guide us into how to find peace in difficult circumstances, how to restore broken relationships, how to walk in victory when everything is shouting defeat. I love this. There's this woman that my wife and I went to listen. She was in her 80s, now I think she's like 90 now, and she's preached to hundreds of thousands in the last 10 years. She's had gatherings of, some people say 600,000 on the low side, up to a million. Whether it's 600,000 or a million, that's still a lot of people to be gathered in one place and preaching and just seeing incredible miracles happening. Marilyn Hickey, this woman, she memorizes whole books of the Bible and has just walked with God and preached around the world. And I love her tagline is, I will always win. Doesn't matter, I will always win. It's just a matter of time. And that's the promise I live by. Because the Bible says, well, I'm going to be more than a conqueror. I will always win. Because that's what the Word of God says. And so as she goes back, she says, when I started out, I had a church of 15 people. People said, we'll never make it. We're still here today. God told me to go on TV. I went, and all the TV guys said, you have a face that's not made for TV. You know, you're never going to make it in TV. She says, I'm still here, and those guys are not. She said, everybody keeps telling me I can't do this, I can't do that. They told me I can't go and do evangelism in Pakistan because it's dangerous. And I'm still, now after 9/11, I've got bigger crowds than before. I can remember because a couple of guys in my staff in Hawaii, someone asked them to go and check her out in Pakistan. And this Baptist evangelist got invited by Marilyn Hickey to go and join one of her services out there. She says, there's revival in Pakistan. So this guy, since he's Baptist and we're more like, you know, charismatic Pentecostal, and she's like charismatic, he called one of our guys on staff who was a Baptist and said, hey, can you go check this? What do you think about this girl? Can you go check her out, you know? So they went and checked it out and said, yeah, it's for real. She's like, miracles are happening. People are getting saved. And just recently now, God told her, go preach in Iran. People said, Iran, you can do it in Pakistan, kind of a friend to America, but not Iran. It says, how are you going to get to Iran? And then there's recently one of the imams in Pakistan, who's her friend, introduced her to an imam in Iran. And now they're working on doing a crusade in Iran. I mean, God just finds a way. Mm-hmm. And God wants to find a way in your life. That's not just a Marilyn Hickey testimony. That's the story God wants to do in your life. As you go through the process, all right, number three, equip, the equipping stage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up the full and complete standard of Christ. So it's an ongoing process to reach maturity. But the point is that you're to be, the body of Christ, we're to be equipped to do the work of ministry. That's all of us. And we need those that are equipping and those that are being equipped. All of us need someone else in our life to help us out, okay? If you're smart in life, You'll let other people speak into your life, but let the right people speak into your life. I love the story when back in the 80s too, when I was, you know, doing a little dabbling in business, I read the story of this guy who started Samuel Adams Beer Company, or the beer line. So I don't like beer. Don't get drunk. Just that's my side statement there. But this guy, Jim Cook, so he started Sam Adams Beer, and he had a lot of different options. I mean, he was a Harvard grad, had his law degree and his MBA from Harvard. He had a great job with a famous consulting group there, you know, making good money. And then he just thought, you know, I want to do something else. And so he went back into his family line. His great grandfather had been a beer brewer. And so he found one of his old recipes and started making, got some money from people. This uncle gave him a bunch of money. He worked for Goldman Sachs there in New York. And so he's starting this company. And he's brewing his first batch of beer, and it's about to come out. And so his uncle calls him and says, "Hey, how's the company going? You know, what's going on?" And he says, "Well, you know, we're the first batch is about to get right, and then and I'm researching like computers and business systems, and you know, looking to hire people." And he said, "Have you sold any beer?" I said, "No." "So what are you doing?" He said, "More companies fail from lack of sales than from lack of computers. You know, go sell some beer before you invest in all this other stuff, you know?" And so he said, "I hated that advice. I wasn't a sales guy, you know? I'm like a consulting guy, you know, tell people what to do." But he realized that his uncle was right. And so when the first batch of beer got right, he just got a case and went to the nearest pub and started and said, "Hey, taste this beer. Do you like this beer?" And sold the first case of beer. And from that day on, he was always involved in sales. And that's how the company just grew, because he was always connected with the customer. But he let people speak into his life. He also said, "Because I didn't know how to sell, I started to read books and talk to salesmen so that I learned how to sell." And see, this is what equipping is letting other people pollinate our lives so that we can then become fruitful. And that's the last stage here, fruitfulness. The empower stage. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." At some point, we need to get out there ourselves and reproduce and do what we've heard about others doing. And what others have done for us, we need to do for someone else. In the same way that Jesus came and he gave his life for us, we need to start giving our life away to others. Because we're more important than a fruit tree surviving and reproducing. More important than a business surviving and reproducing. The way that the church goes and our success determines people's eternal destiny. And so we have to be the best at this cycle of engage, establish, equip, and empower. I love one of the, in Jim Kochter, the book he wrote, one of his points was he said, Monday may not come. And he tells a story in the book. He says, you know, this one Friday, I got a text message. This guy said, "Hey, you know, I want to connect. I want to talk to you. I'll give you a call on Monday." And that weekend, his friend died. And so he took that little memo from his secretary about that call, and he framed it, put it on the wall, and said, "Monday may not come. Do it today. Give away what you have now. Help someone now. Listen to what, sense what God wants you to do. Look for the opportunity. Look for the need. And take a step to meet that need now. Because Monday may not come." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Lord, and maybe today there are some who have never committed their life to you. I pray, Lord God, that today would be a day that they would commit their lives to you. Lord, for all of us, Monday may not come. And so today, Lord God, we just say, Lord, if there's areas of our life that are out of alignment with you, we want to confess our sin and say, Lord God, forgive us for the ways that we've been selfish, the ways we've wasted our lives, the ways we've rebelled, hurt you, hurt others, done things we know are not right. God, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we want to invite you to come into our lives and reproduce yourself in us. Be the Lord of our lives. We look to you, Jesus. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit's help to make us great at reproducing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.